Praise the Lord again, church. I did get Brother Lehman's name wrong. Sorry, Brother Bill. No, it's not Bill. I said Kevin. I thought Kevin, but it's Andrew. And then I just kept wanting to say Andrew Urshan. So I'm like, I'm going to get one of these wrong. Andrew Lehman. And I thought Kevin was your father, but your wife tells me it's Bruce. And the only Bruce I know is Bruce Wayne. So, oh. Last Wednesday night, we started a series which we titled, Why We Do What We Do. You can go ahead and stand. I never do this. I didn't tell you to sit down, did I? You just assumed because I always just have you sit down. You can go ahead and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We begin starting off with the subject of purpose. Why we do what we do as a church. A purpose. Did you know that everything in life has a purpose? Everything has a purpose. We made the comparison last week with a fishing pole. And how that a fishing pole has a purpose, and the purpose of the fishing pole is to fish. And you don't do very well if you're trying to swat mosquitoes with a fishing pole, or if you're trying to catch butterflies, or any of those things with a fishing pole, because a fishing pole has a specific purpose. And God has given each and every one of us, and I think that's what's so exciting, because God is working through us as a body, as we discover each and every one of us, as we discover our God-given purpose. Now, sometimes we'll call it our calling. We say, well, my calling is. But when we read here tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it starts off with this. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Then it goes through and begins to list. It says there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck, which is planting, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, and time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. And I also want to just read in Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that hath breath, praise ye the Lord. And then we're going to finish up here with Luke chapter 19, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You could be seated tonight. We read the words of Jesus as he tells his disciples, what if all of humanity stopped worshiping me, and all of these should hold their peace? Jesus goes on to say that even the stones would cry out immediately to worship me. We used to sing the old song, kind of a upbeat song, Before the Rocks Cry Out. How many of you remember that? It's an oldie now. But Before the Rocks Cry Out, I just have to praise him. I just have to praise him for all that he's done. Before all nature shall arise and shout, I just have to praise him for all he's done for me. Before the rocks cry out. As we were finishing up last Wednesday on worship, we must understand that God desires the praises of his people. We're talking about why we do what we do. You see, remember our statement that we made, if you didn't get it last Wednesday night, get your notebooks out because there's a lot of things you can write down tonight. Remember our statement last week that worship is something we do to God, not for God. You see, God created humanity for a purpose, and everything God had ever created, everything he created with for a purpose and with purpose. And although over time many things have been misused from its original purpose, things have been misguided according to their original purpose and design, and as God intended them, yet all things have a true purpose. You see, we were created to serve and to worship him. I want to go ahead tonight and read, which was kind of our key scripture of this series, and I have kind of labeled this as the last will and testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, reading from a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. They didn't look at him and say, how was your day, Jesus? It's been a few days since we've seen you. You've been out and about, perhaps. Maybe you've been up in the hills praying, or you've been down in the villages moving in and amongst the people. And when they saw him, most of us would say, how are you doing today, Brother Larry? Not very many of us would walk up to Brother Larry and look at Brother Larry and say, how you doing today, and then fall down and begin to worship him. You see, it's because they knew who Jesus was. The Christ was. They knew he was worthy to be worshipped. But some doubted, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Remember later in the scripture, he's in a process of he transfers that power and that authority over to us before he ascends into the heavens. Then he goes on in Matthew 28:19, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. You see, this is such a comforting passage of Scripture because it lets me know that no matter what I am going through, where I am in trying to discover the purpose I have in my life, that I am assured by this one scripture that Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of this thing. So why do we do what we do? I believe strongly that the purpose of the church is really fourfold, and we begin with worship last week. And just to review a little bit, in case you weren't there or your mind is a little foggy, as mine gets from hour to hour sometimes. We covered our vision statement out in the vestibule at Calvary Gospel Church. We have our vision statement. I'm not going to read that tonight, but we have our purpose statement. Calvary Gospel Church exists too, and Brother Rossing stood up and gave us our purpose statement. Does anybody remember from last week what our purpose statement is? Anybody want to give it a shot? Brother Rossing, would you stand up and remind us again? Thank you so very much. Or vice versa. Yes. You got that? What's the first thing we're supposed to do? Reach up. So next week when I ask you this, what are you going to say? No, you won't be here next week, okay? I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. It'll be the week after. First Wednesday night of January. What will you say? And then what comes next? Reach in discipleship. Yes, so we reach up in worship. That's why we're covering worship. We reach up in discipleship, or we reach out in evangelism. And what's our mission statement? Does anybody remember our mission statement? Anybody want to give it a shot? If I said it's worth $25, would anybody want to give it a shot? Brother Claude, if you're wrong, I get 25, okay? Is that gambling? Go ahead, Brother Claude. You are like right there, brother. Not exactly the same wording, but the same topic, the same thought, yes, equipping every member for a personal mission in our world. So we got to remember, our worship to Him transcends anything else that we can do for Him. We read in the Old Testament a passage from 1 Chronicles 16:29. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Psalms 96:9 says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." You see, God demands our worship. Now, we've entered into this Christmas season, and Matthew states in his gospel, as he wrote about the heralding of the new Savior, Matthew 2:11, at His birth, "And when they were come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary His mother, they fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." And as he continues to write about the life of Christ, Matthew goes on, and we find out in chapter 14, verse 33, that during His life, when they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, "Of a truth Thou art the Son of God." After His resurrection in Matthew 28:9, we say, "And as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held Him by the feet and worshipped Him." You see, later, as the dispensation of law faded into history's past and the church age began, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 3:20-21, during the church age, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen." And then as we move into the second step of the fourfold purpose of the gospel of the church, so we have down worship. And then we begin to shift as what is next in line. I don't really know that these are next in line. They could be side by side. But we move into the second fourfold purpose of the church. And I'd like to start out by reading tonight in John chapter 1, the second purpose of the fourfold purpose of why we do what we do. "And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So we have worship, that we must all worship him, give him worship, give him honor. So that means when we come to church and the music begins to play, and it's not just about music. Worship involves a lot more than music. We can worship him through our giving. We can worship him through our sacrifices. We worship him in everything we do, everything we say and indeed. But then also we have to have the second purpose on why we do what we do. And that second purpose is where the word comes in. So we have worship and we have the word. And we revert to the word. We're not just referring to words written by men. We're not referring to books. You can read a lot of books. You can read a lot of words. But we're talking about tonight about the word of God. You see, God's power is revealed and God's power is experienced in his word. We read in the Old Testament. We read about the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. He was referred to as the weeping prophet who warned the people of Judah for many, many years concerning their eventual destruction because of idolatry and sin. But Jeremiah was ignored by the people, and in order to negate his preaching, many other self-appointed prophets stepped up and began to preach. And as they began to preach, they weren't preaching about the destruction because of their idolatry and sin, but they began to preach about peace and prosperity. You see, Jeremiah's response to these false prophets is found in the 23rd chapter of his book when he says, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other." And we have to understand we live in a day today where that if we listen to the majority of the pulpits across America, it's very much about peace, prosperity, and blessing. You don't really have to live any particular way anymore. There's not any particular, you go and you hear whole entire sermons and messages. They don't talk about salvation. They don't talk about sin. It's all about peace and it's all about prosperity. And Jeremiah was talking about the coming destruction that was coming upon Israel because of their sin. And there's coming destruction upon the world because of our sin. And yet very few people will preach about sin because it's so much more popular to talk about peace and prosperity. But you see, when we look at all of this, in other words, what is Jeremiah was saying is only the true word of God has any power. You can get up and talk about all kinds of other things behind the pulpit. You can have all different types of topics in a message, but only the true word of God has power and authority. And God opposes those who simply quote each other and attribute it to him. History shows that Jeremiah's prophecies were indeed true, and like the fire and hammer that crushes the rock, we find out historically that the Babylonians marched in and destroyed Jerusalem just as God had predicted. Jeremiah got it right because he was following after the words of God, and all the other prophets got it wrong because they just wanted to preach what pleased the people. You see, this story illustrates to us why I'm not afraid to say as I preach, because the Bible tells me so. This is what the Bible says. When questions on certain issues or we begin to be challenged to define any type of our reasoning, we can say it's not just any knowledge that will result in experiencing God's power, but only the knowledge of his word can lead a person to the true knowledge of him and eventually will lead to the knowledge of his power. You see, it doesn't matter. Scientific knowledge won't do it. Just being a generally knowledgeable person won't do it. Knowledge of various religions aren't going to get you there. When you can study about God, as I stated in messages past, you can have theologians and theology that can't provide the experience of God, yet they know all about God. You see, only knowledge based on God's word will produce a genuine experience of God and his power. And we can't get caught up in reading all of the secular books. And if you want to know about God, if you really want to know about who God is and what God stands for, read this. Just a thought. You can go to the bookstore. You can go online. You can find all kinds of books about all kinds of topics and subjects in the Bible. But if you want to really find out what's in there, you got to read it for yourself. I don't get caught up in reading too many secular books. And if I want to know about God, the first place I find myself turning to is reading his book. If I want to know and understand the grace of God, I'm not going to go to a Joyce Myers or a Max Lucado or any other secular book to find out about the grace of God. I'm going to go right straight to the source. Too many times we read books about certain spiritual topics as if that person is the ultimate authority on that topic. And then we go to the Word of God and we begin to question what's in the Word of God because something we read by some secular author that doesn't even have a truth, the truth of true biblical salvation. You see, in my life, this is the ultimate authority. I'm going to tell you, it's not David Bernard, it's not Brother Pugh, it's not Brother Tenney, it's not Bishop John Grant. This Word and what is in this Word and the God of this Word is what I'm going to base my salvation on. This is why we do what we do, church. This is what makes us different, or what should make us different. You see, we got to go to the source. Why? Because God's Word will reveal itself to you. It will reveal itself to you. The reason that we understand and it's because of the knowledge, the experience, and the power. Now let's just walk through this for a few moments. And if you're not taking notes, you might want to get your notebook out because we're going to cover some pretty incredible points I feel here. God's Word, number one, has the power to reveal. God's Word has the power to reveal. But it's not just the power to reveal. It's the authority that goes along with that power. You see, the Word of God has the power to reveal to us certain things that we could not know or find out any other way. Understand, the world, the secular world, has its ideas on how the earth was created. You can go to a perfect design or those design theorists that believe that the world was made by some grand design, that it may not be God, but it may be a God, and he was out there and he designed all of this stuff to work together and to flow together, but I'm not for sure what to call him. You see, we can go to the Word of God and we can read in the Word of God, and the Word of God, it tells me in Genesis 1, chapter 1, in the beginning, God. There's no other God. I can go into the prophets and Isaiah and Ezekiel, and I can read from their words as they pin their words that God is a God above all other gods. There's no other God beside him and no other God that's above him and no other God, because he is the ultimate authority and he is the God that created my universe. You see, but it's through the Word of God. It's right here. It's the Word of God that tells me that the reason that man is the way he is because the Word of God tells me that I was born in sin and I was shapen in iniquity, and that my very flesh, my very nature is not very kind when you look at how our flesh really operates and what we operate in. But I can go and I can find out exactly how in this Word, why I am sinful in nature and how I can overcome that sinful nature. You see, I can find the true nature of God. Most of the world today believes that God just goes around blowing up things and causing earthquakes and hurricanes and all of the floods and the devastation. And when people die, why does God let so many people die? And every time there's a mass shooting, it's God, because God wasn't there. Where was God? You know where God was? He wasn't there because we haven't asked him to be there. We've pushed him out of every aspect of our lives. We don't want him in our schools. We don't want him in our government. We don't want him in anything public. And then we wonder why everything falls apart, because people don't know and understand just exactly the true nature of God. He's not a destructive God. There will come a day when we will see his judgment. There will come a day when his judgment will be poured out upon the earth and men shall shake their fists. Isn't it odd that they won't believe in him now, but after the rapture and everything starts to fall apart, suddenly they all become believers because they knew exactly who to shake their fist at and blame? You see, also, my Bible tells me what's going to happen to me after I pass from this life. Other people write books about what happens when you die. I know exactly what happens after I die, if my heart is right. Humanity has tried to study and speculate on these things for thousands of years and have come up with all kinds of theories on what they all would think that God is and what God would be like. But just because it's a theory, it's just a theory. You say, well, nobody can really know. Well, I can know what God is really like. Why? Because my life is an eyewitness. Our lives, we're witnesses to this. Did you know that? We're watching this unfold right before our eyes. You see, the detailed account of things about God and his the Bible is really nothing more than, I'm not going to call it a storybook, but it's a storyline, a timeline between God and humanity. How God deals with humanity. Did you know that the Word of God has the power to refute? Sometimes we wonder, well, how do I refute that right here? Right here. 2 Timothy 3:16, God's word is a standard in which all philosophies, ideas, and proposed solutions for the human condition can be measured for accuracy. You see, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, if God's word approves it, you and I, as a Christian, we can run with it. If the Word of God rejects it, listen to me, if the Word of God rejects it, there's nothing that we can do that will make it right or make it work or make it acceptable. If God says, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain, if we take, and even though, I mean, because it's in God's word, it doesn't matter how much society rejects something. It doesn't matter if society said, well, you know what? All of the morals and all of that stuff in the word of God, you don't really believe and follow all of that, do you? Well, if the word of God rejects it, then I'm okay with it. But if the word of God says, nope, this is the way it is, there's nothing that I can do or nothing you can do can change that. You see, we have to understand that moral standards and spiritual ideas are always compared to the Bible in order to define and judge their value. I'll give you a simple example of what I'm talking about here. How many of you have ever had butter? Anybody ever have butter? How many of you ever had margarine? When you buy butter and margarine, you put them side to side, which is a standard in which you spread it by? Is margarine your standard, or is butter your standard? Do you ever buy, you always buy, they always say that this spreads just like butter. But you don't buy margarine, or you don't buy butter and says this spreads just like margarine, do you? No, because butter is a standard. Margarine is not the standard. It's the same way that we live. Spiritual concepts, morality, and godly living are tested by searching the scriptures. Why is that? Because God's word is the standard for comparison, not human ideas or secondary books written by secondary authors. Understand this. The Bible cannot eliminate immorality, but it is the standard by which we judge and prove if something or someone is moral or immoral, worthy or unworthy. The Word of God must be a standard in which we live our lives by. It can't be any other way. You know what? The Word of God, it has the power. I love this. It has the power to reproduce. You see, Jesus said in Luke 8:11 that the word of God was like a seed. We've all heard the parable of the sower and the seed. The analogy was that when the word had the power to grow or cause growth to happen. The word planted in an honest and obedient heart can produce physical acts which can be seen and felt. You see, God's word planted in a human heart, generation after generation, has produced Christians and the New Testament church century after century after century. You see, what was planted back prior to the day of Pentecost, what was planted back at Pentecost, all of those seeds have been reproducing century after century after century after century, and for 2,000 plus years, those seeds that were sown back then are still being planted and are being reproduced today. And that's the only reason why that Christianity has survived, is because the reproductive powers that are contained in the Word of God. We are here because of reproductive powers by the Word of God. Have you ever thought about that? The only actual thing that we hand down from generation to generation is contained in the Word of God, and that is the Bible. People die, buildings fall apart, but His Word unfailingly produces the same thing generation after generation, over and over and over again. That's why we do what we do, church. You see, God's word also in 1 Peter 2:25 has the power to redirect. I'm thankful for the redirecting power of the Word of God. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the redirecting power of the Word of God. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You see, every complete life change, every turnaround that I read about or hear about has one common element, and that is the Word of God. Someone began reading God's Word, falling in love with it, believing it, seeking after it, experiencing it, and their life was redirected. Someone started a Bible study with someone else. Someone heard a lesson, someone heard a message, received encouragement based on God's word. So many people have improved and changed their lives in a significant way based upon a desire to improve, and that improvement starts by them beginning to read, understand, and digest the Word of God. You see, over the course of history has shown us that only God's Word has the power and the authority to completely transform and redirect one's life in a totally different direction. Last week in our CIP class, before we even started service, there were three men that their lives were transformed. You could say they were redirected by the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost. When they received the Holy Ghost, Brother Rick, in their classroom, as Brother Noah Strand was teaching. God imparts last Sunday p.m. I don't know how many of you were here last Sunday night, but God was imparting things on this upon this congregation. And our lives were being redirected through the power and the authority of the Word of God. Why does this happen? Because we have a desire to change. We're tired of where we were. We're tired of what we've done, what we've been. And we say, you know what, God? There's got to be something else for me. And going upon with this coupling up with this, the power to redirect. Did you know God's Word has the power to revive? Has the Word, the power of God, has the power to revive. The psalmist says, in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You see, the Word of God is able to bring comfort and hope, as well as strength and encouragement to those who are in sorrow and who are suffering. Those who need something from God. Those who need that. We talk about revival. Reviving. God is reviving His church. God is awakening His church, and that awakening process is reviving. It's a reviving process. His Word is able to take and He's able to take and build us up. We read, "The Lord is my shepherd in times of trouble." So we go into times of trouble, and there are times in my own life when I struggle, and I like to go in. I like to read the book of Proverbs. I try every day to read one chapter out of the book of Proverbs. And the reason it's such a good book is because there's typically most months there's 30 to 31 days in a month, and there's 31 chapters or 30 chapters, or forget which, 30 or 31 in Proverbs. And you can just read one chapter a day and the whole month, just as a good, powerful, supplemented reading. But you see, we look at David and his inspiring words written almost 3,000 years ago, but it's meaningful for every generation. And that's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I've conducted a lot of funerals over the years here at Calvary Gospel Church. And every funeral, it's always difficult. We make a lot of hospital calls, and we go up, and it's very difficult to go up. And you just don't ever have the right words to say as you're meeting with that family after a loved one has just passed away, and you have the grieving widows and the children, some families that were in the process of losing a child to a dreaded disease. But in all of the funerals and all of the hospital visits that I've ever been on, I've never one time been asked if someone would just bring along the TV guide and just read us a few pages out of the TV guide. Sounds funny, doesn't it? Could you bring with you Darwin's theory of evolution and just read a few chapters from that to just cheer up our families? We go, no, people, that doesn't revive people. But you begin to open up the Word of God and you begin to read from the passage, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And there's just something that changes in that room. You see, God has the power, His Word has the power to revive. And many, many times it's just reading of His Word after a bad day, maybe a bad week. Maybe your finances are looking horrible. Maybe you've got all kinds of issues going on in your life. I'm amazed how many times when people come in and they want to talk about life issues, things they're struggling with, and you ask them, "Well, are you reading the Word of God?" "Well, no, I've just kind of been too busy on reading other things." No, why don't you go in and just read the Word of God? Because it has a power to revive. But you see what else it has the power, which I think is so incredible, is it not just has the power to revive, but it has the power to reveal. That's incredible when God's Word has the power to reveal. You want to know where you're going in life? You want to know what your purpose is in life? Start reading His Word, and He will begin to reveal to you where He wants you to go, why He wants you to go there, and what He wants you to do when you get there. You see, God's Word reveals who God is. no place else. I don't want to read somebody else's book on who God is. I want to read God himself telling me just exactly who he is. You see, God's word reveals who he is. It reveals what he desires and what he is preparing to give to those who believe and obey him. You see, when we seek for God and his word, you know, I used to just think that the blessings of God were just financially. The reason I thought that was because I was always broke. That's what most of us think. We want God to give us this. We want God to give us that. We want a new house. We want a new job. We want a new car. And God says, I want you to read my word because I want to show to you, I want to reveal to you just exactly who I am. You see, when he reveals to us, we find the real him. We find out really who God is. We find out what his will is. We find out that we can have a much deeper level of relationship with him. And in that relationship will lead to salvation. God's word is a bonding mechanism between himself and humanity. And it's our greatest and our most precious gift that we can ever have. I love the word of God. I've learned to fall in love with it. The reason that earlier in my life I struggled with relationship with God is because it was all about ministry and not about him personally. And we can get caught up in that, church. If we're not careful, we can get caught up all in about, well, I want to minister. It's all about ministry. What can I do in ministry? Ministry is important. That shows our maturity where we're able to take and begin to serve the body and serve one another in ministry. But you see, ministry doesn't build a relationship with God. That's why so many people are in the church for years and years and years, and the last Sunday they come and they teach in their classroom, they walk out of here and they never come back. Why? Because they've never developed a relationship. It's been all about ministry. You know, the Bible, God's word has the power to get me ready for the rapture. It has the power to get us ready for the rapture. We don't talk a whole lot about the rapture. We should talk about it. We should. I guess that's my fault. We should preach about it more because the Lord is coming. He's coming, and he's coming very, very soon. Jesus says in Luke 12:40, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. He's given us. And I've said this many times. You know what? There should be absolutely no reason why we should miss the rapture. Because with everything that's going on in our world today, God has given us more hints and he's given us more clues in his word that when you see this happen, when you see this happen, when you see this happen, you better get ready. Because I'm coming soon. Exactly how many weeks, how many years, how many decades is soon? It just depends upon how far you get and how dig you deep into the Word of God. But when I see all of these happen, when we see wars and rumors of wars, pestilence, famine, diseases reaching out across our world, and we see men hating, literally hating and despising those that love truth, that's clue enough for me that I better get my heart ready and I better keep it ready. And there's no excuse as to why I should miss out on one of the greatest blessings that he has in store for his church, and that's the rapture and heaven. Should be no reason. You see, the Bible says that God, that we will all meet God one way or another. Doesn't matter. If we die before he returns, we're going to face him in judgment. Jesus returns and takes us to heaven via the rapture. Either way, we're all facing a judgment, and we must be ready. And you know what? Ignorance of his word, nor not believing in his word, does not exempt us from what's going to happen. It doesn't exempt us from judgment. Doesn't matter what God says he's going to do, whether you like it or not. You see, the Word of God is the only source of information that I can go to help prepare me for this sure event that's going to take place someday in my life. And it's the power of God. It's the power of his word that will either save me or condemn me. Did you know that? This same word right here, church, is either going to save this city, save this world, or it's going to condemn this city and condemn this world. You see, when I look at the death and I look at the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the core message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. The death and the burial of Jesus Christ. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39. We love this scripture, Acts 2, 38. Repentance, baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. You see, that's what we call the gospel. Peter's preaching the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And every person has to ask themselves, what do I have to do? What's required of me to be saved? Where do I go in this book to find Bible salvation? Well, you go to Acts 2, chapter 38, don't we? Because that's where salvation, that's where the Holy Ghost, that's where repentance, the baptism, forgiveness of sins, and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues comes in. That's my salvation. That's my regeneration, rejuvenation. That's my whole life being revived through this process of salvation. You see, the Word provides for us regeneration. The Word enables us to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and it provides the strength and the ability to live a life, what we call a Christian life, and not just to live that life. God didn't design this life to be something that we struggle through. Do you know that? It grieves me so many times when I talk to people that just, it's like, well, Pastor, it's just everything in my life is a struggle. You need more of God. I'm sorry, but you need more of God. You need more of his word. And I can't help you with that. I can't make you read it. I can't force you to read it. But you see, church, this is why we do what we do. If the world is going to be affected, and it's going to be affected by his word, and we're not affected by his word, you might as well just cash it in, go to the casino, get drunk, go home and have fun. Why bother? If you can't do it, you don't want to do it. That was kind of brass, wasn't it? The truth is we fight so many times, so often. But you see, his life gives me the strength. It gives me the ability to live the Christian life faithfully, but not just faithful. God says, I want you to produce, Rick. I want you to produce. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Get out there. Grow some grapes. That's why I'm giving you this. Take what you have. Spread it around. Teach to other people. Preach it to other people. Whatever you got to do, get it out there. Get some seeds and start spreading them. Because the Word of God prepares us for resurrection. Prepares us for resurrection. It prepares us and leads us into tapping into this power, this authority that God desires his church to have. You know, if we don't have the power and authority, it's only because we're not seeking after it. Now, I know that life is life, and we're not always way, if I could just say, at a 10, as in being like tops. We have the ups and downs in life. We're not always performing at the highest level that we can perform at. The only reason I say that is because we sleep for 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day, a night. During that time, our body's rejuvenating itself. We're not at peak spiritual performance at 3 in the morning when we're sleeping. But you see, God gives us this power. And there's power, and we have to understand and realize we have to awaken to this power and what this power can do for me. What can this power do through me if I let it flow unblocked, untethered through me? You see, when I go home, I have lots of electrical outlets in my house. And I can go to each one, and I know what's plugged in, what appliance is plugged in. I go to my stove, and my stove pulls the most electricity in the house because it's got big 8-gauge wire, and you turn. Well, actually, my stove's not. I'm gas, ain't I? I can't even use my dryer. I got a gas dryer. My wife's hair dryer uses the most. No, probably my shop. I got 100-amp service going out to my shop. That's a lot of power, 100 amps going out there. But, you know, all of that power, I can have all that power going out to my shop, Brother Rick, and unless I take one of those table saws or jigsaw or whatever it is out there and plug it in, that saw has absolutely no purpose and will do nothing until I tap in to that source. That source is already there. It's already provided for me. And it's the same way with God's Word. Unless we tap into the power of God's Word and we tap into it the proper way, with the right purpose, all of the power, all of this power that's in the Word of God will do us no good and produce nothing in our lives if we never connect to it. And I just want to draw a conclusion. There's a direct connection between knowledge and power if we know the Word of God. If we know the Word of God and we experience its power, when we're experiencing its power, we're experiencing God's power. We're tapping into the power of God's Word. Therefore, it requires of me three things that I got to do in order to tap into that power. And the first thing I got to do to tap into that power is I actually have to read it. Did you know that? This will do you no good, Brother Colin, if it sits on your nightstand and you never pick it up and read it. There's no power in that. It's like your lamp sitting beside your bed. It won't work until you plug it in. That's just how the Word of God reads. And then we have to respond in obedience. You see, there's a danger in thinking that if we read the Word of God, if we read the Bible, we've done God's will. Listen to me, we read the Bible in order to know God's will. Obedience, however, is what transfers knowledge into power. So we can read His Word. You can read His Word. If you're just reading it to read it, to fulfill a quota, it's not going to work for you. Because we read it in order to know His will, and that obedience that we learn from this is what transfers the knowledge that we learn. Through obedience, it transfers that knowledge into power. You get that? And power, understand, listen to me, power is what creates change in our lives. Powerful living is produced by powerful obeying. If you don't powerfully obey the will of God, it's not going to happen for you. And then we have to spread the word. You know, all of this knowledge, all of this comes into our reach up, our reach out. This is why we do what we do, church. We've got to spread the word. Obeying the word brings power into your life, but sharing that word multiplies that power in the lives of other people. We share the word by example, by teaching others, by sharing both our faith and the gospel with non-believers, people that don't believe, and by serving others as the Word of God directs us. How many times have you read something from the Word of God in morning devotion, and before your day gets a few hours into it, you're finding yourself taking what you read and repeating it to someone else because something you read came up in conversation with that other person. That's why it's important, church, that we read this word. It has to be part, it has to be a vital component in this church. It's sad to say that the Bible is the most printed and distributed book in all of history of all the world. And yet millions upon millions upon millions remain unread. In addition to this, many, many people who claim to be Christians are just lukewarm and unproductive. You can stand to your feet, and our musicians can come in closing tonight. You see, I believe that even though the word is out there, and more than likely it's in the majority of every home of people that we would witness to, and yet they're so ignorant and so lack of knowledge of what's really in it. So that's hope for me, because the majority of this community, the majority of our county, has never tapped into it. But once they begin to realize, Brother Rick, just exactly what tapping in to that power and that authority can do for their lives is what's going to change this county. It's what's going to change this community. You see, we need to read our Bible on a regular basis. There's no power without knowledge, and there's no knowledge without the study of the Word of God. You wonder why you don't have the knowledge? Because you're not reading it. You wonder why you don't have the power? It's because you don't have the knowledge of it. God didn't call us to just be weak. God called us to have dominion and power and authority over the spirits of this city, over the things that come against us in our lives, those temptations that come against us. Jesus defeated the devil in just three simple scriptures. And they weren't even New Testament scriptures. They were all Old Testament. You see, perhaps the proper reaction is not just in reading the part, but actually reading the part and obeying the part. You see, when Jesus says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel," that's something we're just not supposed to read and put it on vision statements and purpose statements. That's actually something we're supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to do. That's why when we come here to church, I love pre-service prayer. Pre-service prayer is very important, but pre-service prayer isn't for you to get fired up. You need to come in here fired up. Pre-service prayer is so you can pray for these empty pews of people that are going to be sitting on them that need to hear and need to experience the Word of God and how it's intended and God intended for us to experience it. You see, He gives us the power to redeem, restore, and regenerate. We have to allow this word to flow through our spiritual veins by obedience to this word. We have to obey the gospel and be baptized, obey the Spirit, and start living a holy life and obeying the word of the Lord and being faithful. I think sometimes we take the word of God for granted so many times. Well, I'm in Bible quizzing, so I'm reading my scriptures. I'm thankful for Bible quizzing. They're studying the apostles' doctrine. This is doctrine, I believe, this year. We all need to be studying our doctrine. We all need to be knowing, but it's not just our doctrine that we need to know. We need to know how to love one another. We have to obey the gospel. We have to be baptized. Finally, maybe it's time to take that step forward in your maturing process. Sunday night was a very powerful, incredible evening, but it doesn't stop with Sunday night. Sunday night's just the start of a process for many of us. And part of that process is as we mature, is we have to begin to serve. We have to learn to serve one another. But not just one another, we need to learn how to serve those that we don't even know. We have to learn how to give. You say, well, I don't know about this giving bit. It amazes me how many families, couples, men in our church, women in our church that support this church and support it very well because they believe in it. And God blesses them year after year after year. I'm able to see the blessings of God on their lives. I know where some of these men and women started out at. And God blesses and blesses and blesses. And some of us, we couldn't buy a blessing on a bingo card. Why is that? Because we never give. For us, it's all about getting. What can I get? What can the church give me? Had a gentleman stop in not too long ago, and I knew exactly what he came in for. He came in because he wanted some benevolent fund. We help a lot of people. I'm not against helping people. But don't start out with me that, well, we're looking for church that really is a giving church. You know, we're looking for a church that's giving. Giving. So, Pastor, what can you give me? I said, probably nothing that you're going to be satisfied with. Because that's not what it's all about. See, here, it's all about us giving. You see, that word of God was written. If you want to receive, you got to give. That was written to you too, brother. It wasn't just written to those that have to give. It was written for those, even the widow that gave a mite, Brother Dan. She gave a penny, a tenth of a penny. But you see, we take that same attitude with the rest of God's word and the rest of our experience. We're never willing to give anything, so we don't ever get anything. That's why we walk out of here, service after service after service, unfulfilled, unsatisfied. So we have to take that step forward by serving, giving, and leading as God would have you to lead. We're on a journey, church. It's an incredible journey that God has for us. And I want to close out with this scripture, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of the Lord, the word of God, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You see, this isn't just another book. This is the book. How many of you have your word with you tonight? I want you to bring your word with you down here to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I want to put this word right here over my chest. And I want to hold it dear, and I want you to implant this. Give me a love for this. Because see, church, if we don't have a love for this, we're never going to make it. We have to be a church that loves the word, that preaches the word, that teaches the word. But most importantly, we have to be a church that lives the word. So as you come to pray tonight, church, remember, this is why we do. This is why we do what we do.
To the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, 'cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. 'Cause it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of
Hallelujah.
I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. 'Cause it's all about
you. Oh, God. Make this meaningful tonight.
Jesus.
Make it meaningful.
I'm coming back to you.